staff here. And if you are looking to get connected around here, go to Guest Connection after the service. We'd love to have some people connect with you, get to know you a little bit, let you know what's happening around here in the fall. And also, right after the offering, some are going to come down with Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible with you and you'd like to have one, because I'd love to have people opening their Bibles and walking through it together, and you'd like to have one, and you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. You can take one of those Bibles with you, and we'll replenish it so that others can have as well. But if you've got a Bible and it's at home today, bring it with you. And some of you are on smartphones or iPads or whatever, and that's fine. I always urge people to also have a Bible that you can leaf through the pages, write notes for those who are after you, children, grandchildren. I mean, it's awesome to be able to do that and hand that down. And here's what mom or dad or here's what grandpa or grandma were thinking as they walk through the Word. I want you to know, what a beautiful September morning, huh? Wasn't it awesome? Doesn't feel like football season today. With the Vikings playing today, I told people in first service I'll root for the Vikings as long as they don't play the Bears. But anyway, and that only happens twice a year, right? So I'll be your enemy twice a year. And I'll be wearing a Bears shirt underneath whatever I'm wearing. Just so you know, I'll be rooting them on that way. I'm also, an incredible day. Somebody said, you're wearing a sweater in September. What are you going to be wearing in February? And I said, when I came here, they told me that we could go for the winter to Arizona. So I don't know. I didn't know I was sticking around here through the winter. Anyway, if you're a visitor, I'm kidding, okay? I'm just messing with you. It's great to be here. It's great to see God at work in powerful ways around here for His glory. Tonight, come on back at 6. If you have questions for me, I'll be glad to answer any. We have a Q&A once a quarter, and I like people to store up those questions because email kind of piles up and I don't really get back quick enough. I always get second emails going, did you get my email? Anyway, I'll do my best, we have a Q&A tonight at 6. We're going to have a prayer time at 7. And here's what I want to ask. If you are coming back tonight and you are in need of prayer, you just, for whatever reason, you need someone to come alongside of you and pray. Part of our time tonight is just going to be that. You're going to come up and share with somebody. We have people that want to pray with you. And by the way, I don't even have to ask them to be here. They'll be here. Those people will be here because they're going to be praying. And we'll pray for you. If there's a need that you have that we can pray for or somebody you love is hurting, come back tonight. We don't know what God will do, but we know that when we ask of Him that He hears our prayers. So I want you to be there tonight for that time of prayer if you would. Let's bow together. Let's ask God to lead us in His Word, because His Word is our truth. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this truth we get to open up, we get to read. When we read it, we think we're reading it, and it reads us. It changes and transforms our hearts. And Lord, we're not looking at just an academic book or even a historical book. We're looking at Your story. And You've allowed us to be a part of Your story. You've created us with a very, very distinct purpose. To live for Your glory. You say in Colossians that we've been created by You and for You. And that means we have purpose. Whether we know it or not today, whether somebody here today doesn't know Christ, they may even say, I don't even know if there is a God. But Lord, today I pray that You would speak to them. Because whenever Your Holy Spirit is present, whenever we open Your Word, it is amazing how You speak to the human heart. So God, thank You for Your Word. We're not just shooting in the dark here. We're not grabbing at maybe some good idea. We are saying, thus saith the Lord. And so in a few minutes, I pray that I will kind of disappear and that Your Holy Spirit would speak through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were stranded somewhere, not the desert island, but if you were stranded, let's say in Nebraska, no, I'm kidding. That's awesome. We had great 12 years there. If you were stranded somewhere and you could only have one book, what would it be? Now, you're in church, so you got to watch your answer, right? What would it be? What book would you want with you? Would you want like a cookbook, how to cook live game, right? How to make it taste really good. Or how to make something that you love. How to make chocolate out of bark. I mean, something like that. That's what I would want. But what would you really want? What would you want if you had one book, only one book, what would it be? Would anybody say the Bible? I hope you would, because this is your life. And when God gives us His Word, it's amazing, though, how we take it for granted, isn't it? And we think, ah, well, maybe I can get something out of it. And then I read it, and it's like, oh, man, I don't know how to even get into this thing. Some people start in Genesis at the beginning of the year. It's kind of like going to the health club at the beginning of the year. The parking lot is packed through January. And then February, it's like, boom, you can get in there anytime you want. And the same is true. We get into the Word of God. We start reading through Genesis, Exodus. We get to Leviticus. We get Leviticus, and we're out of there. Right? Have you ever been there? Have you done that? And if you get to Leviticus next time, and you get stuck, and you're wondering what's going on, I just want you to think about the holiness of God. Why is he so particular? What's going on here? What is he setting us up to know? What does he want us to know about his son? What does he want us to know in a prophetic way? What is all that blood about? Pointing to the cross and the shed blood of Christ. Think about the holiness of God. When you get to Leviticus, I want you not only to devour it, but I want you to enjoy it, thinking about this God and how particular he is. And I love his particularity when it comes to the way he created each one of us. You know, we're all different, aren't we? It's amazing. You can have several in a family, and they're all different. And God thought of you. You are not some kind of cosmic gas that erupted. God thought of you before the foundation of the world. And if you know Christ, the Bible even says that he saw you in his son. He saw you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I love that about our God. I love the particular nature of each and every person to our God. But I want you to think of the culture in which we live. We are in a postmodern world where many are stranded, and they're wondering where is life. And there is wilderness all around, and no one is aware of the predicament. And with no apparent purpose and no defining truth to give their lives to, many are just plain drifting. And if you have nothing to give your life to, why not throw your life away? Why not do whatever you want to with your mind and with your body because you have nothing to give it to? And I would say if there is nothing out there and there is no one that you and I have to respond to, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I mean, literally, throw your life away if there is no God. But the scriptures tell us there is a God, and he has created us with a purpose. And when we know that purpose and we understand his word, it's amazing what the result is in the life of a man or woman. Millions of dollars are spent annually by a group called SETI, S-E-T-I, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Their workers, they listen to thousands of sun-like stars within 200 light years of the Earth for signals that might indicate some intelligent life. They are still waiting for an answer. And there's a punchline there, right, about how intelligent are you when you're listening for intelligent life from star? Anyway, there's a punchline there, but I won't go there. But scientist David Hughes, here's what he writes. He said, we are experiencing in our nation the pangs of cosmic loneliness. We believe that there's nothing out there, and no one is speaking to us, and no one has spoken to us. And he said, never mind not coming for a visit. No extraterrestrial being has even left a calling card or shouted at us from a distance. That's what he says. And I have to think of one of the most well-known people of the last century and the way that his life came to an end. Anybody know Ernest Hemingway? Hemingway, come on. A couple of you better know who Hemingway is. Please. Okay. He was born in, I'm going to tell you a little bit about him, born in 1899. And he was the epitome of the 20th century man. All right, so if you think about who epitomized what kind of extravagance we had in that last century and we still have as a people. He sipped champagne in Paris and later well-publicized game hunts in Africa, hunted grizzly bears in the America's Northwest. Now, this is a long time ago. At the age of 61, after having all the wine, women, and song, and a distinguished literary career. He even had Sunday afternoon bullfights in Spain. Some of you guys are so charged after anything that grunts and moves. You would love that, wouldn't you? But he chose to end his life. And he left a note. And I'm going to read you what his note said. This is a literary genius. And here are his parting words. Life is one blank thing after another. That was it. I'm done. Life is one blank thing after another. I've had everything that life has to offer, and I've found myself absolutely in deep cosmic loneliness and pain and suffering that you cannot imagine. I end my life. Ecclesiastes tells us that the author of the Bible says that he put eternity in the human heart. That if God placed eternity in your heart, and also in Psalms we read that God ordered the number of your very days. He knows the number of hairs on your head, the Bible says. That every one of your days was ordained for you before they ever came to be. Now, when you think about getting up tomorrow, you get up, you live for you, okay? You're going to get up and live for yourself? If you follow that path long enough, you will get to the point where you say life is one blank thing after another. But if you get up tomorrow morning and you say, there is a holy God who made me exactly the way he wanted to make me, for relationships that would bring glory to his name, for a life that would be purposeful, and then eternally to live with him and be at peace with this God for all of eternity. If you get up tomorrow morning thinking about that, there is an incredible sense of purpose. I've been in the room when a Christian died, and I've been in the room when a non-Christian died. The difference is so remarkable. One is hanging on, grasping for life, and the other one is saying, God, receive me. Holy God, receive me. And the other one is saying, I can't let go. I look at a world that seems to be looking to the heavens and hearing nothing, and we proclaim that not only do we look to the heavens and hear the glory of God through his revelation of his creation, I always think of the origin of the species, Darwin. Some of you have heard a lot about Darwin in our lifetime. Do you know that two things made him sick to his stomach? Anybody know what they were? A peacock's feather and a human eye. Do you know why they made him sick to his stomach? How did you know that, by the way? Truth Project. Those made him sick to his stomach because he couldn't explain them. He said, I don't know. All of my wealth of understanding, I cannot understand how that happened. Well, a creator. We're not orphans in an empty universe. In fact, in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. And so if you were alone somewhere and all you had was God's creation, it would be wise for you to wake up and say, somebody did this. Because if you found a cell phone laying somewhere, I know I shouldn't have thrown that, but anyway. Oh well. If you found a cell phone laying there, you wouldn't say, if somebody said, where did you get that? You'd say, well, I found it laying on the ground. Well, who made it? I don't know. I think it just came to be. I think it just happened. The cell phone just happened there. And this is nothing compared to the universe that our God had created. But if you said, no, that just appeared, nobody made it, and you'd say, no, there's a designer. Look at this thing. It's incredible. Look what it can do. Look what I can do with it. I can communicate with people. I can even communicate with my kids through text message. They won't pick up my phone calls anymore, but they'll take text messages. It's amazing what this does. And you'd say, no, I mean, I think it just appeared. I mean, it just, cosmic gas, ooze, whatever, it just, there it was. You'd say, you're nuts. You're absolutely crazy. So you go out in creation, and it says there is an incredible God. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. I want to have you jump back before we get into Hebrews 1. I want you to jump back to Colossians 1 in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. That's what Paul said. I want to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's what we do on a Sunday morning. We warn and we teach. Here's what we do in our ABFs. We warn and we teach. We do it in youth group. We do it in Sunday school, all the way across the board. We warn. Why? Because God is a holy God, and he demands that we live in obedience to him. But we also teach. How do we know that, and how do we walk in that? How do we do that? And don't miss the loving relationship that God has with his creation. We can go overboard either way, can't we? We can talk so much about the holiness of God that we forget his love for us. And we can talk so much about the love of God that we forget his holiness. Let me just share with you one thing I got from my daughter this morning. I had sent her a message yesterday and just said, you know, love you and hope things are going well for you. Today she responds, hey, sorry, Dad, yesterday was a busy day. I love you so much. And then my response to her was, and this is what immediately came to mind. I just said, you know what? When I think of you, I smile. When I think of my kids, and many of them, they're all miles away now. When I think of them, I get a smile on my face because I love them. I care so deeply for them. And I want you to know that when somebody says that God loves you, he created you. He loves you a whole lot more than I love my daughter. And when God thinks of you, I believe that he absolutely says, I take great joy in you. I made you to reflect my glory. I love the way I made you. And then he says, I'm going to give you my word so that you might live in a way that you don't destroy yourself, but you find life. And that's why I would say to my kids along the way, I'm not your friend as much as I am someone who is to lead you and guide you and teach you truth. But in the midst of that, I will love you. And now I can be friends with my kids and hang out with them, and we can talk about scripture, and we can talk about what it is that God desires for them and living out our life, but we do it in relationship. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I want you to know in two things really quick up front. God has clearly revealed himself through his prophets by his son. Two ways in which Hebrews chapter 1 will tell us God revealed himself through his prophets in the Old Testament, by his son in the New Testament. And the content of the word of God is revelation. To make a supernatural revelation of himself and his purposes and plans under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, God committed it to writing for us. And the scriptures are not merely a record of revelation, they are the revelation itself. Now I want you to pick it up with me in Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2, okay? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So clearly we're talking about Old Testament prophecy here, aren't we? But in these last days, we're talking now about New Testament, New Covenant. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And that's why we can say with Colossians, with the author of Colossians, that you have been created by him and for him. And if you get that down, which is why we tell our kids when they left home, you don't owe us anything. We did things for you because we love you and we want to lead you in life. You don't owe us anything, but you owe Christ everything. There's no owing mom and dad. There's no trying to prove your life to mom and dad. But there is a living for this creator because you've been created by him and for him. We just got to steward your life for a little while and guide you and direct you. Now, my wife's in Colorado celebrating her mother's 72nd birthday. And I love my mother-in-law. In fact, if she might watch this, so I love you, mother-in-law. Awesome. I do. I love her. She's awesome. She's funny. She's kind. She's just an awesome woman of God. But my wife left yesterday. It's so good to live like 30 minutes from an airport instead of like 3 hours. We used to pick people up at the airport and go, okay, 3 hours. Get the horses going. Let's go. Now, anyway, But it's so good to be close. She was able to run out here of here yesterday. We had our meetings in the morning, experiencing God's purpose together. She took off right at the end of that, and she went to see our son, who lives in Colorado now, going to school there, and her mother. They're about an hour apart, and her father as well. But it was her mom's 72nd birthday, and it's going to be tomorrow, but they're celebrating today. And in that, I just want you to think about the fact that when my wife is not around, I miss her. I miss her a lot. I really do. And I mean, with my blessing, she goes, of course, but I miss her a lot. But what do I miss about her more than anything else? I miss her voice. I mean, I miss her words. Like, I love you. I mean, I can hear that over a phone, or I can see that by text or whatever, but I like it. I like to hold her hand, and she says, I love you. I love you, Mike. Or you're the man, or you're my hero. Well, at least I wish she would say that, but anyway. I can think that, right? The things that we share together, her dreams. There are times that she wouldn't share her dreams with me because it was basically my fault. Things I had done to kind of be too busy to even listen to her. But now she shares her dreams with me, her heart. She talks about, she even tells me what she got at Joann Fabrics. I get through that somehow. If you don't know what that is, God bless you. But I even hear about those projects. I do. But I want to hear her voice. I miss her voice. And I love that about our God, that he spoke to us. I love that about our God, that he gave us his voice. And he spoke to us about what really matters. And it's all about relationship. It's about husband and wife, relationship to one another. It's about parent to child. It's about child to parent. It's about parent and to your own parents, or even grandchildren, and grandchildren to grandparents. Everything is about relationships. And God speaks to us from his word. He communicates to us. It's absolutely incredible to think of. And when I think of his communication, I want to jump to Hebrews chapter 12. Just go a couple of chapters to the right. I want you to look at the first couple of verses of chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The most incredible way that God has spoken is through his Son. He gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave us the Old Testament and the prophets, and I'm going to take you back there. In a few minutes, we're going to be in Ezekiel. I know you're excited about that, but we're going to be in Ezekiel in a few minutes, and I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me, okay? Because sometimes when we go into history, I see people with their heads back, counting the holes in the tiles. But I want you to hang in there. I'm even going to ask you a question. I'm going to say, get it, and you say, got it, and I'll say, good, okay? I want you to hang in there with me because it's absolutely critical that you understand the prophecy of the Old Testament. And we're just going to pick one out, the city of Tyre. We're going to pick one prophecy out, and we're going to see how God brought to pass that prophecy written many, many years before it took place. And I believe that when I look at the Word of God, when I see how the prophetic words of the Old Testament have come to life, it just blows me away that people would say, well, I'm not so sure about the veracity of the Word of God. But how did God reveal himself? No part of the Word of God has its origin in the mind of a human being. And the process by which the Word of God is written down is what we call inspiration. And does anybody know the passage you would naturally go to talk about inspiration? Anybody know offhand? If you were there yesterday, you should know, right? Yeah, that's one of them. That is one of them. That's excellent. Where's the other one? Second, it's a second. Peter, does that ring a bell? All right. No, somebody said over here. It doesn't ring a bell. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. I want you to hear this. If you've got your Bibles open, go there. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. See, a world that is listening for some cosmic voice, the word of God speaks to the human heart. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Do you realize that God has never, he has never inspired me as he did the writers of Scripture to share a sermon? I know you're going, none of your sermons are inspired, but I want you to know that God never did it the way he, in my life, the way he did it with the authors of Scripture. That I have this foundation to be able to share, because the Word of God is what is inspired, not me. And so if I am not accurate in this, that's my fault. That's my lack of study, or that's my deception. And you need to be on the lookout for people who are not teaching the Word of God accurately. But for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that word inspire is really interesting. It comes from a Latin word, which means to breathe in. But they really didn't have a word about exhaling. Because when God gave his word, he was really exhaling life, right? He was exhaling his word. He was breathing it in to those who would write it. In the same way that in the Old Testament, when he created Adam and then he created Eve, that he was the one who breathed life into them. And so we have the Word of God that is life to us, and all Scripture is breathed out by God. And we are the ones who get to breathe it in. We get to understand it through the work of the Holy Spirit as we read his Word. It is God breathing into man's thoughts. It is not man writing good thoughts. That's a very, very important thing for you to recognize about inspiration. Wanted you to be aware of that. A couple of other things. In John 17, verse 8, you can jot a couple of these verses down. It says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, that they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you." This is Jesus talking to his Father. "And they have believed that you sent me." So the Father gave the words to Jesus. He gave them to his disciples. And also, did you know, how many times do you think "thus saith the Lord" is used in the Old Testament? How many times would you guess? A lot, yeah. 3,808. That's how many times it's used in the Old Testament. "Thus saith the Lord." And somebody to go to the Old Testament and say, "No, there's just good ideas of guys that wrote down history or thoughts or whatever that was on their mind." They wrote, "Thus saith the Lord." So somebody is really out of line if that's not how we're to interpret it. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, you can jot that down as well. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And again, that's Paul writing. In 1 Peter 1, another one to write down, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories." In other words, they didn't even know. I say, what is this we're writing down? They struggled with it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. "Don't add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." Now, how important is the Bible in our lives? I'm going to grab this card over here because I wanted to show you what we found this last week. Somebody was working on Lost and Found, and we got a whole cart full of Bibles here that have been left at church. Now, here's the good thing about this. People are bringing their Bibles to church. That's a good thing. The bad thing is people are leaving their Bibles at church. Now, these are used Bibles. I mean, these are, people have been in these, okay? We can't find names. If we can find names and then we get them back. Somebody came up after the first service and went, "Oh, that's mine. I think I'll take that one." Anyway, this may be one of yours. You may want to get it after this service. I look at this one, I go, wow, somebody took great care of this. By the way, the study Bible inside of this is in great condition because somebody put this around it and said, "I got to protect this." Anyway, that's a cool Bible. Now, I'm not slamming you, because the first time that my daughter was here, my daughter who is now 20, the first time she was here several weeks ago, she left her Bible here on a Sunday. And she called me in the office on a Monday, and she said, "Dad, I don't know where my Bible is, but I think I left it at church. Would you look for it? And I found it with all of these Bibles on the shelf. So I want you to know, it happens in my family. We're not better than, you know, we take care of our Bibles. Why don't you take care of yours? And that's not what I'm saying. But why did she want to know where it was on Monday? She missed it on Monday. She wanted to know where it was. Now, how long would you part with this bad boy? How long would you let this be missing before you'd go looking for it? Immediately. Because of what? Not just information. Some of you want the Viking score. But most of you, it's the relationships that are in here, right? It's about the people that you're connected to. And I would say to you, I love these Bibles. And anyway, if they're yours, take them home with you. You kind of sneak up here afterward and take them, put your head down and walk out. I love this Bible. This Bible comes with a pair of glasses. I love this one. It was awesome. It's just absolutely awesome. They wouldn't be my style because, whoa. Anyway, this one comes with glasses if you want that one. isn't that hilarious? But the Bible is accurate in everything it addresses, but the scripture is so important for us to be in because we're a part of God's grand story about his son. And because it's a relationship with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible is accurate in everything it addresses, we need to be in it. We need to know it. We need to walk in it. We need to understand it. So here we're going to jump into Ezekiel chapter 26. And I pray you'll bear with me in this. I'm going to say, get it, and you'll say, got it, and I'll say, good, a couple of times, okay? And so somebody told me that came from the court jester. I had no idea that that's where that came from. But let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 26. And I want to pick it up early there. If you want to find it back in the Old Testament, just go back almost the midpoint of the Bible. If you've got a study Bible, a little more difficult, but a little more toward, a little past the midpoint. You're going to find Ezekiel chapter 26. And I want you to see a prophecy against the city of Tyre. And this is significant because if you are saying, I don't know if the veracity of the word of God, I don't understand, I don't know if it's true historically, I'm not sure, I'm going to tell you one story I'm picking out, one story and how it came to be and the chances of this coming to be and the way that it came to be just blow your mind, okay? So anyway, here we are, Ezekiel chapter 26. I want you to pick it up in verse 2 with me. Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, ah, the gate of the people is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid to waste. So the city of Tyre said, they're mocking Jerusalem, mocking God. And so God said, beginning in verse 3, what would happen because they mocked his people and mocked him. I want you to pick it up in verse 3 with me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She'll be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. That is important. Underline that. That's significant. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become the plunder of the nations. And her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So if you're going to mock God, God said, I'll deal with you. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar. God even names who he's bringing. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, big king, horses, chariots, horsemen, a host of many soldiers. And he will kill with the sword your daughters on the mainland. He'll set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, wagons, chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all the streets, kill the people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. By the way, they weren't shaking in their boots because they felt like they were a fortified city with walls 150 feet high. Who is this God? Are you kidding me? Prophet, who do you think you are telling us that we're going to be plundered? Your stones and timber and soil will be cast into the midst of the waters. That is significant too. And I will stop the music of your songs, sound of your lyres, they shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock, significant as well. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Very significant, you underline that. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. And by the way, the city of Tyre is still not rebuilt. I have spoken, declares the Lord. Now that's pretty detailed, don't you think? I think that's a very detailed prophecy. And I think we can look back at history and see, did it happen the way God said it would happen? Let me just share with you. This is a very specific prophecy. It's a great Phoenician city from the 7th century BC. And it controlled Phoenicia. 150 feet walls, 15 feet thick. I don't know if you can kind of grasp in that day. We're not talking about setting a bomb there and blowing the wall up. We're talking about a day in which you could not penetrate that kind of a wall. There's no way you could do that. And it was a flourishing city when Joshua led Israel into Canaan. And Hiram was his first king, and he helped David build the palace. 3 years after this, 3 years after this prophecy was given, Nebuchadnezzar, came and laid siege on that city. Nebuchadnezzar must have been reading Ezekiel. Wonder about that. They're walled cities, and he came after them. And do you know how long it took him to get into that city? Do you know how long they laid siege around that city? 13 years. 13 years they waited because they couldn't come and go if they were surrounding the city, and they couldn't bring any of their goods in. So they made it. They lasted 13 years, and they began to die, and they gave up. And Nebuchadnezzar broke down the walls and towers, destroyed the city, did every single thing Ezekiel said he would do, and he was not reading Ezekiel. He got into the city. He didn't find the goods and property he was looking for. He thought he was going to find all of those goods, but they had used their fleet. The people of Tyre had a fleet. They took all their property a half a mile away to an island, and they kind of began again. Some of those who could get away began again. And in chapter 29:18, it said, Ezekiel said, you'll gain nothing from your attack. Absolutely true. Exactly what it said happened. And it flourished for 250 years out on that island. So, God's prophecy maybe didn't come totally true there. Only part of it was fulfilled. The part about Nebuchadnezzar breaking down the wall, smashing it down, slaughtering the people, but not getting the spoil. But after 250 years, a 24-year-old guy by the name of Alexander the Great came on the scene. Does that name ring a bell? Alexander the Great came on the scene, and he had 33,000 infantry. He had 15,000 cavalry. He had just defeated the Persians, and he was on his way to Egypt, and he needed supplies. So he gets to this place where they have all kinds of supplies on this island, and he can't get to it. And he says, sends word, and he says, send your ships over because I want your supplies. And they say, no. And he says, well, forget you. And you know what he did? Exactly according to the word of Ezekiel, he took all of the rocks and the rubble of the city that was Tyre, and they began to throw him into the water. Why did they do that? They built a causeway a half a mile to that island. And by this time, on that island, they had built a fortress, literally coming up out of the water, so it was straight up. You could not get in. So what did Alexander the Great do? He built towers that they had to push out onto this causeway. And people had to wear, this is where we get our tortoise back from, people had to put tortoise shells on their back, and that's what they called them. They were made out of something else, but to protect them from the people of Tyre who were throwing things at them when they were building this causeway and these towers. So in this tower, they built it above the wall, and they were able to put a bridge down. And so all they did was they began to, from the tower, shoot the people, and take the life of the people behind the wall, and then they were able to lay the bridge down and go right into the city, plunder them, kill people, destroy the city, and the city has never, ever been rebuilt. He took all the debris, built a 2,000-foot-long causeway. That's amazing in itself. But everything God said in Ezekiel took place. Everything. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's what I want to say. In that place right now, it said in Ezekiel that they're going to drive fish nets there. They're going to drop fish nets. That's exactly what they do. If you were to go there today, it's a place where you fish. It's not a place where you live. What is the chance of that prophecy happening exactly the way God said it would? Maybe 1 in 10 million? I don't know. Here's a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner. I love that name. Would you trust a guy with his math? Yeah, my name's Stoner. I'm Peter Stoner. Anyway. He said, if even, let's look at only 11 prophecies out of the hundreds in the Old Testament. If only 11 prophecies of the Bible, with all of their detail, are calculated out, the probability of them happening, only 11 of them, is 1 in 5.76 times 10 to the 59th power. I don't know any mathematicians here today. You can calculate that for us. How do you calculate that? How do you understand that? Well, let me just tell you. If the whole universe contained, one man said it this way, if the whole universe contained 2 trillion galaxies, get it? Oh, good. I mean, you're with me still? Are you with me? Okay. If the whole galaxy, if there were 2 trillion galaxies and each galaxy had 2 trillion, or each of the 2 trillion had 100 billion stars, we could make all the stars in all those galaxies 2 × 10⁵ power out of silver dollars. Incredible number. Those kind of probabilities don't just happen. Everything the Bible speaks to is scientifically, geographically, historically, or whatever, it's accurate. People ask me all the time, how can I trust the Bible? You can't trust a guy like me without going back to the Bible and saying, what does the Word of God say? But you can trust this book. You can trust the reliability of it. You can give your life to the one who gave us that book. I want you to think about this with me for a second. And when Tracy was pregnant with our first child, a girl who is now 26, she was pregnant and things didn't go well. She had to take medication for high blood pressure. And some of you have endured difficult pregnancies. Our first was very difficult, and we went to birthing classes, though, and I still remember these. In birthing classes, they said, they didn't use the word pain. So there will be some discomfort. They didn't tell me that my wife would want to hurt me, but anyway, she's like, shut up. Just shut up. Stop talking. That's what she told me. But she went through 19 hours of labor, the use of Pitocin, if you know what that is, and then a C-section. So she was absolutely exhausted, of course. But when our little girl was handed to her, as soon as she was able, I mean, she had a little time of recovery, and she held that little girl, and I was standing there with her, we knew that this was an eternal being. You didn't have to tell us. We knew it. This is a life from God, an eternal little person. And I'm telling you, if my daughter called me today and said, Dad, I'm hurting, I need you, I would either drive or go by train or even megabus. Well, maybe not. No. I would do whatever it took to get there and be with her and help her in whatever way I could. But from that very moment, we knew this is an eternal being in every one of our kids. And all of a sudden, things begin to change with us. And the Word of God took on primary importance in our lives. What are we going to point them to? What will be life for them? Because now I care about them more than I care about me. Where will they find life? What will they hold on to when they're up against a wall and they can't make a decision and they're hurting and they feel alone and they feel that everything is collapsing around them? What will they cling to? I've got to help them know this God. And it took on a very different kind of importance in our lives. That we know this to be true, but now we've got to hand it off to the next generation. We must do that. And what a beautiful thing our great God does for us. You know, for the dying Christian, it is necessary for the Word of God to be supreme. And I want you to think about, I've been with people who are saying their last words, their very final words, and everybody is listening. when grandpa says, you know what, everybody's got to listen, I got to say one more thing. Or grandma says, I got to say one more thing. We all listen. I want you to know that when my kids, when their time is up on this earth, that we have committed in prayer and teaching of God's word and modeling it in our own lives, that they will know that when we're long gone, this is truth. That they live according to the word of an almighty God who created them for his glory. We've told our kids, when you leave home, you don't owe us anything, but you owe Christ everything. Oh, boy. You know what? One of the issues with the modern day in which we live, postmodernism says that there is no grand story. There's no grand story. I saw a video on ESPN of a little boy who got a baseball. He must have been 12 years old, maybe. The ball girl ran over and gave him a baseball. That's kind of a cool thing. You know, it was very nice, hand him a baseball. He's in the front row. He almost immediately turned around and gave it to a little girl behind him who was younger than him. And she smiled, and her mom said thank you. And all of a sudden, everybody kind of erupted with, whoa, what a nice thing this kid did. The announcers were going off, and they took a reporter down to interview him. And then the team... The home team gave him a bag of stuff, you know, kind of rewarding his good behavior. And here's the question I have. If there is no God, and if you've come from nowhere and you're going nowhere, who judges anything as good? At what basis do we say that was a good deed? Because if there is no truth, if there is no one to live for, if there is no one to give any glory to, then why would you do something like that? He said, oh, it made me feel good. I wanted to make somebody else feel good. Based on what? Here's my question to you. I believe that every single person in the human heart, we know that we've been created for a purpose. And that when we do something for somebody else, we're doing something because God placed that in us. And yeah, there's a lot of people who are living out pretty evil lives, and they don't do anything nice for anyone. But along the way, somebody did not show them the kind of love they needed. So I want you to think about this. The truth of God's word implanted in the heart of every single human being in Ecclesiastes says that you and I understand that we've been created for an eternal purpose. Two things will last forever. Anybody know what those are? I've said it here before. Let's see if you're listening. Two things will last forever. Challenge me on this. If you can think of a third one, let me know. Two things will last forever. What are they? The word of God and people. The word of God and people. As a church family, we will give ourselves to God's word as truth, and we will live it according to, boy, we'll do whatever we can to know and understand and live his word. And secondly, we're going to love people. But it has to begin here. We need to love each other. Before the world would look at us and say, that's a place I want to be, we need to learn how to love each other deeply from the heart. You know what I want you to do? We're going to close with a song in a second, but right before that, I want you, there's a couple of microphones, and would a couple of you just stand up with these microphones and go in one of the aisles? Would a couple of you guys just do that? Just grab these. Thanks. What I want you to do is you can only use scripture. What I want you to do during right before we sing, I want you to say, this is what I want our church to be like. Let me give you an example. The Bible says that Jesus said, my house is to be a house of what? Prayer for all nations, right? So if it's to be a house of prayer for all nations, that would be one thing. Somebody might say, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. But what do you want this church to look like according to the word of God? And let's have three or four of you do that, and then we're going to lead into this song, and we're going to close. But just slip up your hand if you've got a scripture that you want to share. But it's got to be, everybody's got their personal agenda. It's not about a personal agenda. It's about, God, I want my church to look like this.
My prayer is that our lives would be hidden with Christ in God.
Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Right here, second row, right here. Sorry, I didn't talk to these guys beforehand. There you go.
Be still and know that I am God.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us.
Yeah. Thank you. In the back. Just scripture. We're asking God from his word.
Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Thank you.
Romans 15:5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
Good. One more. Is there one more right here in the middle? Okay.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples.
Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you take your word and bring it to life here among your people. And we thank you, God, that we are a part of your eternal story. We ask you to bless and make your word come alive here, Lord. In us, may we pass it along to the next generation. May people see in us something that they crave and hunger for, and that is a peace with a holy God. God, we invite you to do whatever you wish here in the body of Christ at Trinity. Change us and mold us and shape us to be your sons and your daughters, resembling Christ in a world that is longing for truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.